All right, well, let's take our Bibles and look again in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 is my text. And I want to speak with you about the sheep and fish gates. The sheep and fish gates. This whole chapter, really, if we had the time, it would be worthwhile just to go ahead and preach all the way down through this chapter in one setting, but to do so, I believe, would be to go too quickly. A good title, perhaps, for the entire chapter would be The Gospel in the Gates. And here, particularly in verses 1 through 5, is mention of the sheep and the fish gates, upon which I want to focus our attention in this message. If you like to do as I do and go down through and circle, because here's where the rebuilding begins. Nehemiah was raised up to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and there were 12 particular gates of the city of Jerusalem, but we find him beginning here with the sheep gate. Notice that in verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. That's where it all began. And then, down in verse 3, it says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and locks thereof, and the bars thereof. If you look at the city of Jerusalem, and you probably have a picture of this in the back of your Bible somewhere that you can look at some particular point, but the order in which these gates were being rebuilt started up in the northeast corner of Jerusalem with the sheep gate, and really they began to build counterclockwise all the way back around to then, in the end, the gate next to the sheep gate. So we have the fish gate in verse 3. Verse 6, there's the old gate. And then down in verse 13, there's the valley gate. And then verse 14, the dung gate. And then verse 15, the gate of the fountain. And then if you flip over, you get down to verse 26, the water gate. Verse 28, the horse gate. And then number 9 would be the east gate in verse 29. And then verse 31, it's an interesting gate. It has a name called Mithkad, and we'll look at that when we get to it. But it literally means an appointed gate or a gate of inspection. Some believe that it was named such that when the armies came back from war, that the soldiers would pass in review at this particular gate, the Mithkad gate. So here we have these gates, and each one having its significance. And that's why I want to take our time to go down through here. Just stop with me and think for a minute about what a gate represents. We don't have cities today where they have, particularly they're walled, and then certain gates by which you come in and go out. But the gates in the eastern cities, they had a purpose, first of all, for defense. And again, think about this city and these walls representing the church. That's what we've been looking at, how Nehemiah is a type of Christ and the building up of the church. Well, the number one thing for the church is its protection, its defense. But also, a gate could be used for economy, for people coming in and going out because of the resources of that city. And stop and consider how the Lord Jesus Christ even described the gate, the narrow way, straight is the gate that enters into eternal life. And that there's a way of entering in and going out, which is according to his purpose and his will. So here in Nehemiah chapter 3, we see 10 different gates that are mentioned here. I find it very interesting, even if you want to run the word gate through different scriptures, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, what did the Lord say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell, actually that word is the word Hades, shall not prevail against it. Well, the word Hades is the word translated in the Old Testament, Sheol, which is death. And what the Lord is saying is that when he came to lay the foundation of his church, and that he did in his own body and by his shed blood, that the gates of death could not prevail against him. Not only Christ, because he entered into death, he entered into the grave, and yet it was not possible that his body should see corruption. But at the same time, all those who had died up to the time of his coming, of the Old Testament, they went to this place called Hades or Sheol, and the Lord came to deliver them through that gate of what? Death. And brought them forth. When he raised again, they raised with him. When he ascended on high, they ascended with him. So you can see the use of the word gates in the scripture is very significant. This is the way which we need the Lord's wisdom in reading the scriptures. Because God hides himself. It's like gold. Gold is not found lying on the surface. I remember when we were kids, we always used to go out and we'd find some sparkly thing and go, and I'd put them in little matchboxes, anything that looked like something of value, and I'd note it, and I felt pretty good. But it was all on the surface. That's not where you find gold. And I believe the same is true with regard to some of these scriptures that we read, particularly throughout the Old Testament. There's hidden gold here that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And as the Lord says over in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, this is God's glory. Notice Proverbs 25 and verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Why does God conceal? Why did Christ speak in parables? That they that are without, seeing might not see, hearing might not hear. But here we are as kings, because he's made of us a kingdom of priests. What do? Search out a matter. No more are we going to come back to the Old Testament and just read it as a narrative and an old story and go on. Every one of these narratives here, just like we saw in Jeremiah with regard to the Rechabites, there's a lesson to be learned. And even here, with regard to these gates, it's time to dig and search out the matter and ask the Lord to reveal his glory, because it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Conceal it from those that have no interest. The Jews had these same scriptures, and yet they missed Christ. And yet even for those of us that are the Lord's, to conceal it, not to hide it from us, but to cause us to seek, to search, like the Bereans, whether these things be so. And that's why as I studied this, even the order and position of each gate, how it began and how it circles around, and you can see that the city of Jerusalem wasn't four square. If you look at a map of it, it was bigger at the top, and then it narrowed down toward the middle, and then kind of went out like a little bulb at the bottom. So the placement of these gates all has specific significance, I believe, as to how God has been pleased to reveal himself to his people through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I want us to consider in this message, and for however many messages it takes to go down through Nehemiah 3, we'll take it as the Lord directs. But let's begin with the sheep gate. And two things here, the sheep gate and the fish gate. If you stop and think about who are the Lord's people and to what they are compared, well, we know number one, they're compared to sheep. And so this clearly has something to do with the entrance of the sheep into the church, into the what the city represents here. This is the old Jerusalem, but Paul spoke of the new Jerusalem. Well, how is it the sheep enter in? It's through this gate, the sheep gate. But also, in verse 3, the fish gate. What did the Lord say to his disciples? That he would make them, what, fishers of men? And that the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who casts his net into the sea and draws it in and brings into that net the fish. So, whether a sheep, we're used to perhaps hearing of the Lord's people being described as sheep, but what about fish? Because that's what the Lord said to his disciples, that he would make of them fishers of men. So that's where I want our focus to be in this message. The fish, the sheep, and the fish gates, and everything that we can learn from that. If you look over in John chapter 10, we see very clearly that God's elect are compared to sheep. And where the Lord called himself in verse 7, the door of the sheep. Here's where we see the gate. Who does that represent? We know Nehemiah represents the Lord Jesus Christ in that role of building this city from the ruins. The Lord raising up a fallen church would be a way of comparing it, and yet he's the door. He's the gate. And he says specifically, who are these sheep? Speaking to the Pharisees in verse 26 of John 10, he said, ye believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So this was a specific gate for a specific animal. These were for shepherds to bring their sheep through, but also it was the gate through which all the sheep and lambs that would be offered as sacrifices. Remember, this is a gate into the city, into the temple, that these would be brought in. This sheep gate, if you looked at comparatively to the temple, the proximity was very close, because this was the neighborhood where the priests had their quarters within the city. And so through this gate would pass these sheep that were being brought in for sacrifice. And nearby also, you can look at all this on a map, there was the pool of Bethesda, from which these sheep were washed in order to prepare them as an example of being spotless and without blemish, in essence sanctified, set apart for the offering, the sacrifice for which they would come through that gate. So this, in John 10, when the Lord said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. Notice he didn't say, since you don't believe, you're not of my sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. So just like the sheep represent the elect of God, so it is the fish represent the elect of God. The fish don't just jump into the boat. They're drawn. They're brought. So I believe in both of these examples, we have a picture of what it is for the Lord to bring his people into the church. But even more than that, who is the one sheep, who is the one lamb that had to enter in through this gate? There were many lambs there in the Old Testament, but who is the one lamb that was to come and enter into that gate? Our Lord Jesus Christ would have come in through that sheep gate and would have come to lay down his life on behalf of that people that the Father had given him to save. So this, you say, well, why is this the starting point? Well, stop and think about it. What is the starting point of the church's foundation? Is it not the Lamb of God? This gate here, I believe, points to that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years later. Well, it wouldn't have been 2,000 years at this point. It would have been 500, but it's been 2,000 years and more since he came. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So he's that sacrifice that was foretold by this sheep gate. Yes, it's the gate by which the sheep enter in, but Christ is the gate. And he's that lamb that was brought and was slain for the salvation of his people. This was the only gate. There's 12 gates in that city, but this is the only gate that was actually consecrated and sanctified and set apart upon completion. You notice that word there in Nehemiah 3 and verse 1. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate." And what? They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now the tower of Mia and Hananiel, if you go counterclockwise on the building of these gates, that's going to be the last gate that was built. So what this is saying is this one gate sanctified the whole wall. And certainly that can be said of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his one person, his one work sanctifies the entire wall, which represents the salvation of his people. Everything starts and ends with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice here in verse 1 who it is that was building up this gate. It was the priests. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. This was specifically given to them to build this gate. And there again is a type and picture that all of the priests, all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament represented the type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sheep gate would have pointed toward Mount Zion, would have pointed toward the temple, even as Christ is the fulfillment. Now, in verse 2, we see that next to these, and here again as we go down through it, we see how the Lord purpose that different ones from different areas should be put to work to help build up these walls. And I find it interesting here in verse 2 with regard to the sheep gate, even as the sheep represent God's elect. But lo and behold, it says, next unto him builded what? The men of Jericho. You think, whoa, wait a minute, Jericho? That's that city that was destroyed, and the Lord said if it was ever built again, it would be built with the life of the firstborn of the one that laid to stone. And yes, that happened. Read about that in the Kings. And yet the city was rebuilt. And here now we find the very men of Jericho being employed in the building of this gate. You think of all people, it should have been maybe some other people, but not the men of Jericho. Well, this shows us that even though Jericho had been destroyed, yet there was a remnant. We know that already with Rahab the harlot and the scarlet cord that hung from that window, that the Lord purposed even in that destruction of that city that there would be a remnant. And if you stop and think about the descendants of Rahab coming from that city all the way to this time, most certainly here is a testimony to God's electing grace, that a remnant according to the election of grace would be preserved through all of the judgment of God taking the city of Judah, the nation of Judah, out into Babylon for 70 years and bringing them back, and now here they are. Here they are. A remnant according to the election of grace, and putting their hand to help with the rebuilding of the wall, and particularly the sheep gate. And it says, next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. These were all priests that were of that family, especially in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 34. We studied these particular names, and I know it's difficult remembering all these things, but if you look in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 34, it says the children of Jericho, 345, were named among those that were brought back from captivity. And it goes all the way back to Rahab, if you will. Then you can't forget the story in the gospel according to Luke of the man that was from Jericho. Look in Luke chapter 10 and verses 30 to 35. All of this is just a phenomenal picture of God's saving grace, because here was Jericho, a condemned city, and yet in Luke 10 and verse 30, when he was addressing these Pharisees that were willing to justify themselves rather than God, thinking themselves worthy of the kingdom, verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to where? To Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Again, the Lord drawing a contrast between the priests of the day and himself. Also a Levite, verse 32, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, so whether it was Jericho or a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Well, who was that Samaritan? That was Christ. So here we have in this story a man from Jericho, condemned sinners, and a Samaritan, one that the people that despise the Lord called him that name out of derision, yet he's the one that came to deliver. So there's a lot to be said there about these from Jericho that work side by side with the other priests, high priests, in the building of that sheep gate. That's the fulfillments in Christ. He's the high priest, he's the lamb slain, and he's the gate. All of these things point to him. But here in my text, Nehemiah 3, verses 3 through 5, the fish gate, that's the next gate. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Gaz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. In verse 1 it says the sheep gate had to be built up. That means it had been totally destroyed when Babylon came in, and that had to be rebuilt, just like the work of Christ. But here, the fish gate, it says they repaired. So some of these gates were in ruins and yet not completely destroyed. But I believe here the fish gate is mentioned because here's where the fishermen, if you look on again where the gate was located in the city, the northern part of the city, moving counterclockwise from where the sheep gate was, this would have been the closest gate toward the Sea of Galilee up north, and also the Jordan River. This is where they would bring their catch in through this gate to be sold. And again, the order that's here is phenomenal. The Lord has placed in his church different ones for different purpose. You say, well, why didn't these come in through the sheep gate? Well, it's because that was reserved for the sheep. This was for the fish. And this gate would have been northwestward from Jerusalem. When it talks about here the locks thereof and the bars thereof, that word locks, these were all different terms for hinges and catches and bars to solidify the gate. And this is the way the gates were made solid and secured in this way. And next to them we saw in verse 4, there was Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kaz, and the men under him. And all these were mentioned already in Ezra as well as heads of households. And this was the part of the work that was given to them to do. Again, just like Christ has placed different ones in his body for a particular work that they do. But just like with the children of Jericho, here we have the Tekoites, which is of particular interest, because Tekoa was a town that was just about 10 miles due south of Jerusalem, on the edge of the wilderness. And this would have been the place where the prophet Amos was raised up. That was his hometown, Tekoa. And so here we find that even these formed a particular, even though the village was outside of Jerusalem, these formed a particular community within Jerusalem. And they therefore contributed and were part of contributing the work. But you'll notice it says there at the end of verse 5, their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They thought themselves above that. This was dirty work. This was not, they weren't going to participate in this. They thought themselves above it. Well, I'll tell you, with the Lord's people and the Lord's work, there's none that are above the work of the kingdom. And any that see themselves as being above and not contributing to the work, you have to question whether or not they are even the Lord's. Here it represents these that it says not many noble, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty are called, but the foolish things. Those are the ones that the Lord has called to confound the wise, the weak things. I'd rather be of that number than of these who thought themselves above, and as it says there, would not put their necks to the work of their Lord. He's still the Lord. the Lord's going to accomplish his work, whether people put their hand to it or not. It's his work, and he's going to raise up those to accomplish that work to his glory. So those are the two gates that we begin with, looking at the sheep gate, the fish gate. I'm thankful it's the Lord that is the builder of his church, and that none can say unto him, what doest thou? He's going to accomplish it in his time according to his purpose and for his glory alone. All right. Let's